Good morning.
Good morning.
Beautiful, beautiful morning. What a wonderful thing it is to come to God's house on a beautiful Sabbath morning, isn't it? We're going to read from 2 Kings chapter 4. It's a long story here, and I'll pick up at verse 18 and read through 37. But as you're turning there, let me remind you that Elisha was habitually going to Mount Carmel, where he had a little seminary, school of the prophets, and would teach them. And it was a long journey. And on the way, he would take a break at the home of the Shunammite woman. Now, she was married, but we call her the Shunammite woman because she stands out in this story, and her husband's in the background. She was a great woman of God. She was very impressed with Elisha, with his ministry. And so she talked to her husband, and he agreed to build a little addition to their home. And he'd stop there each time, and they'd enjoy fellowship. He'd have his privacy. He was very grateful. He always brought Gehazi along. That was his servant, you know. And he sent Gehazi to this woman one day and said, What could I do for you? I want to show you my thanks in some way. And the woman says, well, I dwell among my own people. I'm content. And that's an amazing thing, because Gehazi goes back and says to Elisha, you know, she's content among her own people, but she's childless. Now, if you know anything about Old Testament Israelitish women, to be childless was to be marked by the curse of God. Because every woman deep inside was hoping, against hope, that she would somehow be the bearer of the Messiah. But this woman had become so content, so submissive with her lot in life, that she said, I dwell among my own people. It's a blessing when you're content where you're at. Obviously, she'd been instructed by the prophet. Her contentment, of course, we know must have, even though the Bible doesn't talk about it directly, been grounded in the Messiah to come. You can only find such contentment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Elisha tells Gehazi to go back and tell her that 1 year from now, she's going to have a son. She doesn't do like Sarai and laugh. She believes. And she has a son. And everything's going really well. She rejoices over this son. This son is like a son of promise. It's a miraculous son. And then, one day, the son goes out to the field. And it's a very hot day and suffers a sunstroke. Says to his dad, my head's really hurting. Oh, he said, go home to your mother. And the boy goes home to his mother, and he sits on her knees until noon, and he dies. The son of promise, the son the prophet has declared would be given to her, dies. Now, how do you live Christ-centeredly at that point? That's the question for this Sunday school hour. And what I'm giving you here is I'm giving you a vignette to illustrate what I was trying to say to the women yesterday noon about facing disappointment, and saying to the whole group last night when I was talking about how you live Christ-centeredly in affliction. We're actually going to see now in a picture before our eyes how this woman lived Christ-centeredly in the midst of tremendous mystery, a tremendous affliction. So we pick up now at verse 18. When the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers and said to his father, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him, and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It's neither new moon nor Sabbath. She said, it shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. When she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. The man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. Then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. If any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them, and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him, and told him, saying, the child's not awaked. When Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead, and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore, and shut the door upon them twain, and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child, and put his mouth upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child. And the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her, and when she was coming unto him, he said, take up thy son. Then she went in and fell at his feet, and bowed herself to the ground, and took up her son, and went out. Well, may God bless the reading of His Word to all of our souls. This is, of course, just a fantastic, exciting, wonderful story. Also for you, boys and girls. What a beautiful story this is, don't you think? First so sad, and then so glad. God is at work in a mighty way in this woman. But what the story is really all about is living Christ-centeredly by faith. Trusting God's promise for the future. Living by faith in the present. And also being submissively living by faith concerning what has happened in the past. And if we're going to live Christ-centered lives, we need to surrender past, present, and future to God by faith. And so I want to look at these three thoughts with you this morning briefly from the life of this Shunammite woman. We'll first look at the future she surrenders, verse 23, it shall be well. And then the past she surrenders, it is well. What has happened? And she surrenders the present. It's well right now. So, shall be well, and it is well. Then, of course, by verse 37, the Lord makes it well. It's hard to imagine for us the grief of this woman when her son dies. Got a young couple in my congregation right now. I think they're in their early 30s. This young woman has wanted to be married for a long time. And we have a Filipino student who's getting his doctorate now. He's completed his program in our seminary. He's just a lovely young man. And he met this girl, this young lady. And they got married 5 months ago. In fact, I came out to New Jersey to perform the marriage this summer. And she got pregnant on the honeymoon. So it's a happy, happy story. She's wanted the baby, of course, for a long time, and you know, knowing she couldn't have one. But God's given her a husband. Now God gave her a baby. It's just a wonderful story. And 2 weeks ago, she miscarried. So we've been talking to her and praying with her, and it's very hard on her. But she's a strong woman inside of faith, and she's grappling to surrender it all to God, and she's making progress. But finally she gets pregnant and she loses it. But imagine this woman, this son is no ordinary son. This son was given in the midst of impossibility. This is a kind of Abraham, Isaac, Sarah story. Finally, she gets a son. Probably she's almost past age. And her little Isaac is taken up on the mountain and the knife comes down. Her only son, son of promise, son through whom she no doubt secretly hoped the Messiah would be born, is dead. You can imagine all the questions rushing through her mind. Why would God do this? You know, when she came, finally did come to the prophet, she says, "Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me'?" See, she's confused. "I never asked you for a son, Elijah. I said, I'm content to dwell among my own people. Why would you give me a son and then your God would take him away?" Lots of questions. Maybe you're sitting here this morning with lots of questions too. Maybe your son didn't die, but maybe your son became a prodigal. You say, "I brought him up in the fear of God. I don't understand it. That's a burden. Sometimes I think it'd be easier if he were a believer that he would die. And then he goes on as an unbeliever, serving the devil." We can have all kinds of trials, can't we? My dad used to say to me, "God's people sometimes go to the grave with more unanswered riddles than answered." God's ways are mysterious. His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. Why must it be so? How can this all work together for good? As Romans 8:28 says it will. This woman has all these questions, but she responds in faith. And that is what it means to live Christ-centeredly. To respond in faith, trusting God more than you trust yourself. So what does she do? Well, look at verse 21. "She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out." I'd like to suggest to you that all three of these actions are actions of faith. Number one, she laid him on the bed of the man of God. Did you know that the law of that day was that anything that came into contact with the dead was considered unclean? Now, she had made this separate room, this separate chamber for the prophet. By letting the boy, the bed of the man of God, if she didn't believe that God would resurrect him from the dead, she was making his bed unclean. She laid him on the prophet's bed by faith, believing the God of the prophet, through the prophet, could raise this boy from the dead. Second action, she shut the door on them. Now, you need to know that in the Middle East, when someone dies, because of the hot climate, the stench of the body, and they didn't have preservatives of any kind, you bury the same day. You don't shut the door on the dead. This is an act of faith. She doesn't want the enemies of God and the false prophets to know about the death of her son and rejoice in the death of her son. Because she feels God's name will be blasphemed. I mean, that's how she must have been thinking. No one must know this. She shut the door. The normal custom in those days was as soon as someone died, right away you sent out people in all directions to tell everybody, come to the funeral 3 hours from now. My husband died. My son died. She shuts the door. Now, that was quite risky to do. What if someone found that boy? You could see the headlines in the next day's newspaper in Israel, couldn't you? Mother abandons dead child. Dreadful. Her whole reputation is at stake. But she acts by faith. And thirdly, she went out. What? She left the dead boy at home? She went out. Yes, she went out by faith. Tried to the point of extremity, yet expecting her hope outside of herself. Now, she knows where Elisha is. He's 15 miles away. It's a 5-hour journey by donkey. So she calls to her husband and says, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the donkeys, that I may run to the man of God, and I'll come back soon. And he goes, what? It's not new moon. It's not Sabbath. Why would you go? Besides, it was unusual for a woman to travel that distance without her husband. She says, Shalom. It shall be well. That's all she says. One word answer to her husband in Hebrew. Shalom. Peace. It's going to be okay. Don't worry, hubby. I'll come back. He appears to have sent no answer back, except he sent the servant and the donkey, so he seems to have accepted it. But have you ever thought about her answer? Shalom. It's going to be okay. I'm going to leave a son who should be in the process of being buried back at home. I'm going 5 hours the wrong direction. It's going to be okay. What faith for the future. She surrenders everything to God. I was just telling the friends that brought me here this morning how my wife often says to me when I get a little anxious about something, she'll often just kind of reach over to me and she'll say, honey, it's going to be okay. It's just kind of reassuring. It's going to be okay. But, like my mother, yeah. But the beauty, this is a secret that most men don't want to admit, but every man wants his wife to act a little motherly to him. I mean, not too motherly, but a little bit. But the beauty, you see, the beauty of this is that this woman has such faith that she's willing to unconditionally follow the Lord's way. And she believes that God will raise her son from the dead. And so she saddles this ass and she says to her servant, drive and go forward. Don't slack your riding for me except I bid thee. Time is of essence here. 5 hours there, 5 hours back. The body will be stinking already. You know, we got to move. So they're going full speed. They're breaking the speed limit, boys and girls, all the way to Mount Carmel. And this woman, the Bible says, so she went. I love those words. So she went. She went, crying out to God. She went with 5 hours of prayer, as you can imagine. She went with mystery. She went with questions. But she went by faith. She went looking to the Messiah. She went trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, Elisha. He's looking from the mountain. He said, Gehazi. Gehazi, look over there. Isn't that the Shunammite? What's she doing over here? Go run, meet her. Say to her, is your husband okay? Is your boy okay? Are you okay? Gehazi runs to meet her. Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she says, it's well. You say, is she okay up here? It's well? It's well with your son is dead at home? Your only son, the son of promise? The son that represents the, in your mind, the continuation of the promise of God and would hopefully usher in the Messiah? Woman, are you okay? She says it by faith. She's submitting to God's way. Now, submission is at the heart of Christ-centered living. Submission means, Lord, here's the reins of my life. Take them. You be the driver. Let me be in the back seat. Submission is not a dirty word, as our society teaches it is, at least with respect to the feminist movement. Oh, it's a terrible thing for a woman to submit to her husband, we're told today. But it's a wonderful thing for a Christian, my friends, to submit to his or her husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. But what really is submission? Well, I want to give you four thoughts this morning, real quickly. And if you forget everything else I say, I hope you remember these four thoughts. Number one, submission is to say, it is the Lord. You can't submit to anything in truth if you don't first acknowledge this is the Lord. The Lord's hand is in this. You remember 9/11? Who's that TV guy who interviews everybody late at night? Larry King. Thank you. Larry King. He interviewed four people. A rabbi, two ministers, well, three ministers, but two liberal ministers, and John MacArthur. The next night, he goes to the rabbi. What does God have to do with it? God! God has nothing to do with us. No. Two liberal ministers. Oh, no. This is nothing to do with God. This is just terrorism. John MacArthur, what does God have to do with this? God has everything to do with this. What? There's no comfort if God doesn't have anything to do with this. If God has nothing to do with this, God is impotent. And terrorism is more powerful than God. MacArthur was right, you see. Everything in this world that happens, you have to begin with this premise, this presupposition. It's the Lord. The Lord is in this. Now, the Lord doesn't commit sin. But this is all under the sovereign will of God. There's no comfort when trial comes if I have to say, well, this is beyond God's control. Thank God we don't serve an impotent Jehovah. So that's the first thing. In submission, you have to first say, it's the Lord. And that already will calm you down if you're a Christian. It's the Lord. The Lord must have some reason for this. What I do now that you don't understand, Jesus said, but you'll know hereafter. That already is a comfort. Isn't it? It's the Lord. When Eli lost his two boys, they told him, he just said, it's the Lord. The second step of true submission is to say, it is right. Not only to acknowledge God, but to justify God. Remember that story yesterday about the woman on the elevator who said to me, anything above ground is the mercy of the Lord. I deserve only death and hell. You see, to say it is right acknowledges that whatever happens to me, no matter how bad it is, even if my only son is taken away by death, I deserve it. I'm a sinner. I deserve nothing. I don't deserve the next breath I breathe. I don't deserve to be able to blink, to lift my hand, to have a bite of food. Have you ever realized that? It's profound. And it's simple. My dad came out of one of his surgeries, one of his heart surgeries, and I went to visit him, and he was crying. I said, Dad, what are you crying for? Are you in pain? No pain, son. But what are you crying for? Well, 5 minutes ago, a nurse came in, and she had an ice cube in her hand, and she moistened my lips. And I'm so grateful. I had a little moisture. Because I've been thinking about the rich man in hell, didn't have a drop of water to cool his tongue. Who am I to get an ice cube to moisten my lips? See, when you realize what you deserve, you're thankful for an ice cube. I had a theological student. He's now serving on the other side of the world. Dear, dear brother. Came straight out of the world. Never really had a family life. First time we had him over for supper, he said, You do this every night? He said, this is the first time in my life I've sat around a table, and had a meal with a family. Never knew what it was like. He hardly knew what to use the fork for and the knife for. It was unbelievable. And yet God had called him to the ministry. Well, in his third year at a seminary, he came to me one day and he said, I've been reading marriage books now for about a year and I've read 15 of them. And I think God has been preparing me for marriage and I think I'm ready to be married, but I just need to find a woman now. And I have someone in mind and I just want to know your opinion. And I said, well, quite honestly, I thought he was shooting way too high. I said, well, you can try. I mean, you can try. Don't be too disappointed if she says no and if her dad says no. And so he went to her father and the father said, yes. Yes, you can ask my daughter. Because her father had great respect for what the Lord was doing to this young man. So he went to, and she's just a beautiful, beautiful girl, inside and out. And he went to the girl. And, I mean, no one was more surprised than me. The girl said yes. It was wonderful. It was a happy story. I thought, this is fantastic. It's just what he needs. Just what he needs. And about 2 months later, someone comes to me and says, oh, you've got to talk to this student. He's really downcast. She broke up with him. Hope he can handle it. So I call him, say, why don't you come to my study? Comes over to my study, sits down, and said, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing fine. You're doing fine. I heard that, she broke up with you. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. He said, but a sinful child of the king ought never to complain. It's right. I'm a sinful child of the king, and he's the king, and he'll guide my life. That's how this woman feels. It's right. I don't deserve anything. Third step of submission, which goes deeper yet, is to approve of God. To acknowledge God is one thing. To justify God is the second thing. And to approve of God is the third thing. To say it is well. It is well. It goes deeper than to say it is right. The Lord has given, said Job, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It is well. We sang that last night. It is well with my soul, didn't we? The man who wrote that, you know, has just lost, I forget what it was, 2 or 3 daughters, his family, and it was well with his soul. It was a Job. To say it is well, when my son is dead at home, is just an absolutely amazing thing. You can never reach that point by nature. It's only grace. Only grace. But then there's a fourth step to true submission, I believe. I've thought a lot about this in my life. I believe when you say it is well and you approve of God, it's still another thing to actually cling to that God that seems to be coming against me as my greatest enemy, and then to cling to Him as my greatest friend. So I say if there's a fourth step of submission, that is to cling to God. And bring back to Him the very affliction He's afflicting me with. When I was sitting in a park in London, I had to go speak in Spurgeon's Church, actually, Metcalf. I was waiting for the driver to pick me up. And there's a young lady that walks into that park, and she's got a dog with her, a huge dog. And she has this contraption in her hand with a hard ball on the end. And she releases this contraption somehow, and she throws that ball at that dog. It hits the dog. And I was sitting on that park bench. I just jumped on the park bench. I thought the dog was going to go back and bite her. I mean, this was awful. The dog jumps and picks up the ball and runs back to her and hands her the ball and drops it at her feet. She puts the ball back in the contraption and wings the thing at him again. Wham! And he picks it up again and runs back. Brings it back to her. I watched this 4 or 5 times. I thought, you know, this is what we are to do as a Christian, really, aren't we? When God strikes us, we're to pick up the very thing He strikes us with and bring it back to Him. And say, it's the Lord. I'm going to cling. Even if you come out against me as an enemy, Lord, I'm going to cling to you. Though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. That is what this woman was experiencing. That's why she went to Elisha. She saw Elisha was a prophet of God. She clung to God, the God of Elisha. And she went to meet Him. She couldn't stay away. She went. Even though it seemed like God was her greatest enemy. Now, how is it possible? How can anyone go through all these steps of submission and be close to God? Well, the answer is quite simple. The answer is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, it is the Lord. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. I must always be about my Father's business, He said. It is the Lord. Everything in His life was the Lord. Everything was His Father. I must do my Father's will. It is my meat and drink to do my Father's will. Everything that happened to Jesus, He could say, it's the Lord. And He always justified the Lord. You know, there's an amazing text in Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, his sheep before his shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. He's saying, I justify God in sending me to Calvary. Thirdly, he approved the Lord. Oh, my Father, if it be possible that this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. My will is good. And he clung to God in his greatest forsakenness on Golgotha. What was the cry of dereliction but a clinging to God? My God, with a loud voice, Why hast thou forsaken me? But even as he's forsaken, he's clinging. He's submitting every step of the way. Have you ever been able to say it as well in the midst of affliction? Even as you've clung to God? You see, some people misunderstand affliction. Submission. I had a lady come to me. I actually buried her husband, and she came to me 2 years later. I asked her. I said, "So how are you doing? How are you faring as a widow?" Oh, she said, "Not a problem at all." I said, "Really? That's wonderful." Yeah, she said, "Lord's been so good to me. From the day I buried my husband, I've never missed him." I said, I didn't get any training in seminary how to respond to that one. But there's something right away you feel wrong, right? Submission does not mean not feeling the pain. And that's why when she finally reaches the prophet, what does she do? She comes to him and she clings to him by the feet. And Gehazi says, "This is inappropriate. A woman clinging to a man's feet." Gehazi comes to thrust her away. Elisha says, "No, no. Let her alone. Her soul is vexed within her." See, true submission happens when your soul is vexed. If your soul isn't vexed, you don't have to submit to anything. Submission also is not avoiding, some people get mixed up here, not avoiding seeking the reason for God's providential dispensation. Did I desire a son, my Lord? Did I not say, "Do not deceive me"? Well, why is this happening to me? Some people say, if you're really a Christian, really a mature Christian, you don't ask God any why questions. That's nonsense. Jesus asked the why question. Why hast thou forsaken me? Now, it is true. We must not ask the why question with a clenched fist. But we must ask the why question with open arms. Open palms. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know what is within me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Show me why, Lord, and use it to sanctify me. And then thirdly, submission is not feeling my affliction. It's not avoiding the reason why. And it's also not sitting back with indifference and folded arms and saying, "If the Lord comes, he'll come. And there's nothing for me to do, so I'll sit at home." No, she's active. In fact, she doesn't even accept it that the prophet sends Gehazi to do the job. She says, "As my soul lives, I'm not going to go back home unless you come with me." She almost forces the prophet to come with her. You see, in true submission, we must have the Lord. And to her, of course, having the prophet means, because he's the God, he's the prophet of God, is like having the Lord. So she says, "I must have you. I must have your God. Come with me." And he comes, and of course, you know the rest of the wonderful story. He stretches himself on the child, face down, and so on, and the child springs to life. And the mother comes, takes the child, and she goes out. And everything's well. It shall be well, it is well, and now it's made well. And that's what we have to learn, my friends. To trust the future to God's hands. To submit by faith to the past, leave it in God's hands. And then bring the present and trust Him actively, prayerfully, not letting Him go until He blesses us. That's my wish for you, that you would live with a Christ-centered faith. The faith that says, past, present, future, it is well. Let's pray. Great God of heaven, bless this short instruction and let thy kingdom come in it and through it, and give us souls to truly cry out, "It is well." Make our wills to coincide with thine. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.